Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. We're not ashamed to say we love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for such a salvation you have prepared for us. Lord, tonight, go further. Go higher in your speaking to us. Gain us to be co-walkers with you. Gain us to be the co-workers with you. Make us the herald of righteousness. To be one with our Savior God, who truly desires all men to be saved. I'd like us to begin right away by reading together the verses for message 4 under the scripture reading. So tonight's message is the testimony of Noah. Let's all read 2 Peter 2:5. How about those who find it, just begin to read it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but God in Noah, a herald of righteousness, with 7 others, a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah, a herald of righteousness. Then, brothers, Hebrews 11:7. Sisters, Matthew 5:6. The brothers? Noah, divinely instructed, yet seen, and being moved in fear and art, through which condemned the world, and became an heir. Right. So Noah, being moved, he prepared an ark through which he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Sisters, Matthew 5:6. Brothers, also look up Matthew 5:10-12. Go. Amen. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Good, brothers. For the sake reproach and we persecute you. Amen. Then all together on Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness heaven. Amen. Well, tonight we'll just come to the outline. Like to take care of our time, to give you time tonight, also after them speaking, to respond. Very good to have you speak after the sharing. And also tomorrow morning, part of the meeting tomorrow will be an extended time for you also to speak. So we hope that some will speak tonight, and that tomorrow morning all of you would come to the meeting with something to speak. Something that the Lord touched you with, that the Lord spoke to you, that the Lord shined in you. You need to come. Don't despise your portion. Learn to just speak what you have seen. So now, let's come to Roman numeral 1. We'll read this Roman numeral together. The whole earth, heaven been corrupted.
God came and called Noah,
be a herald of righteousness when he preached righteous words of God. So progressively, we've seen message after message. The age in which Noah lived was an age that God judged and God condemned. But in the midst of that age, there was a man, Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he had a living by faith, which produced in him a living that was righteous before God. And then this one who found grace, who had a living by faith, this one experienced God's salvation. He participated in and experienced God's salvation. And tonight, we'd like to see another aspect of Noah's life and Noah's work related to the changing of the age. And this is Noah's testimony that Noah was a herald of righteousness. Not only did Noah take care of himself to find grace, to live by faith, to prepare the ark, to take God's way of salvation, but he also, while he was doing all that, while he was involved in all these things, he was speaking to his generation. Not one time, not one day, but for 120 years. Speaking. So there may be the opportunity for others to also receive and experience God's salvation. So by coming to tonight's message, I hope all of us could be broadened in our hearts, not only to be concerned about ourselves, but to be concerned about those around us in this age. That we wouldn't just have the mind, the heart, well, I'm just going to take care of myself. Whether others make it, they don't make it, too bad for them. Praise God, thank God, I'm saved. But rather, may God's heart become our heart. God desires all men to be saved. And God, with Noah, had Noah speak to his generation. You know, don't read the story in Genesis 6 and say, God is too extreme. God is too harsh. How could a God of love send a flood to condemn, judge, terminate the entire generation that was living on the earth at that time? Don't have those kinds of thoughts, because God didn't just suddenly, without warning or without notice, send the flood, which was his judgment. We know with Noah, Noah was a herald of righteousness for 120 years. But not only so, even for 967, well, let's turn to Matthew 5, and I'll show you in the Word God's heart towards men. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Genesis 5, 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Okay, Enoch, he walked with God. At age 65, he begat a son called Methuselah. You know what Methuselah means? When he dies, it shall come. In other words, God had already sent a word to people that when Methuselah dies, the flood will come. God already told them, my judgment is coming. When Methuselah dies, it will come. You know, after Enoch begot Methuselah, it says he began to walk with God. He walked with God for 300 years. You know what this means? Enoch, he heard the gospel through the naming of his son. He heard through the naming of his son, God is going to send a judgment. When my son dies, the judgment will come. Did God tell Enoch what day his son would die? He did not tell him what day Methuselah would die. So every day, Enoch walked with God. Because that may have been the day that God's judgment came. Then we go to verse 27. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. If you read the genealogies there in Genesis chapter 5, if you look at how long these ones lived, you will see that in the year that Methuselah died, that's the year that the flood came. For 967 years, God had given man a warning. Right? Is that right? 969. Two extra years from what I said. 969 years. Warning them. Only some responded, like Enoch and Noah, to heed the warning. Many would have heard the warning, but they did not heed the warning. Also, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We're going to look at a lot of verses tonight. So have your Bible out, just be ready. How about those who find 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9? Just read that verse to us. Isn't that wonderful? Peter's responding to some that are mocking. Because as believers, we have the Lord's promise that one day He will return. That return for the believers will be a wonderful day. But for the world, when He returns, it says He will return as a judge to judge this world, to judge those that are both living and dead. Well, some mockers say, you Christians, you've been talking for a long time now about this Jesus coming back. He hasn't come back yet. Did He forget about it? Did He forget about the promise He made to you? But they don't realize that actually it's God's loving kindness. Towards who? Towards them. He has been long-suffering concerning the situation on the earth for thousands of years. Why? Extending the time so that some would have time to repent. This is God's love. God's heart is that none would perish, but that all would advance to repentance. So dear brothers and sisters, when we go through this outline, we need to touch the matter of righteousness. I want you to be balanced in your understanding. Yes, God is a God of love. And God is full of mercy, and God is full of grace. That's why He has been long-suffering for almost 2,000 years now, because He wants many, many to repent and not to perish. But not only is God a God of love, a God who's rich in mercy and grace, but the Bible reveals our God is a God of righteousness. That means our God is right and He's just in all that He does. And His throne is a throne that's based upon righteousness. And in this universe, God has His government. And God's government is carried out based upon his righteousness. And because of God's government, there must be a coming judgment. There must be a coming judgment. If God were not to bring the coming judgment, he would not be righteous. Because he's righteous, the judgment must come, and it will come. But in the meantime, God is sending out on this earth heralds of righteousness, ones to proclaim the gospel and to proclaim the matter of righteousness, so that many would have the opportunity to repent and to turn to God and to receive salvation. Okay, brothers, no, let's have the sisters. Sisters on the second row. Can you look at Acts 24:25? Okay? And then how about the sisters in this pie section, the first row of sisters? Acts 10:42. And then the first row of sisters in this section, Acts 17:31. So when you hear the matter of the herald of righteousness right away, you say, oh, that's to preach the gospel. Yes, that does involve preaching the gospel, but particularly it involves a gospel that speaks to people concerning the matter of righteousness. Not only the matter of love and mercy and of grace. Okay, so sisters, read Acts 24:25. Okay, this is Paul standing before Felix. Paul had been arrested. Felix was the governor. Felix was there with the power to put him in prison, even to put him on trial for death. But Paul didn't play politics. Paul took the opportunity to preach the gospel to the governor. That's the Lord as the leader and savior. You don't realize where the Lord sometimes will send you just so that person you stand before, you can preach the gospel to them. And Felix, the Roman governor, he had taken another man's wife to be his wife. And Paul spoke concerning this when he spoke the gospel to Felix, concerning the matter of Felix's unrighteousness. So even in our speaking to people, we have to speak to them concerning the matter of righteousness, of needing to be right with God and with man. Then these sisters, Acts 10:42. Yes. Yes. This is the one. Jesus Christ is the one designated to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is coming back. To many, when he comes back, he will come as the judge. Whether you are living at the time of his return or whether you are dead. You know, we need to tell people this. Jesus is coming. And if you don't believe in him, he'll be a judge to you. He doesn't have to be a judge to you. If you would repent today and believe in him, he'll be a savior to you. How do you want to meet Jesus on that day? As your savior, as your Lord, or as your judge? They need to hear this. He's coming. That when he comes to the unbelievers, he comes as a judge. Whether you're living or you're dead, if you're an unbeliever, he will be a judge. The judge is coming. He's coming. That's a fearful day, the day that the judge comes. You know, a little side note here. He's the judge of the living and the dead. We need to tell young people, whether you're living or you're dead, If you're not a believer, you will stand before the judge. You know, sadly today, among the younger generation, the enemy lies to them that their life is full of suffering and difficulty. The enemy lies to them, it just would be easier if you're dead. If you just die, all the things will be over. You'll no longer have any problems or troubles in your life. But that's a lie. It's not over. When you die, it's not over. You just have a little waiting period, but when the judge comes, you will be raised up. And you'll have a lot of problems when you stand before him. This is the enemy, to lie to people like this. We need to tell them, don't end your life early. Rather, repent. Repent now. Receive the Lord now as your Savior, as your life, as your hope. You know, it says we are without hope in the world when we're without Christ. That Christ is our hope. Okay, then these sisters have Acts 17. Did I say 21 or 31? 31, thank you. 31. Right. He has set a day. He has set a day to do what? To judge. We need to tell people there's a day coming. God has set a day. On that day, when Jesus comes, he will judge. Now, let me tell you a gospel story where there was a preacher of the gospel, an evangelist. And he would go from town to town with a tent. And he would come into the town. He would pitch the tent. And during the day, he would put out signs about a gospel meeting. And at night, he would try to gather as many people as he could from the town so he could speak the gospel to them. To speak to them, not only of God's love, of God's mercy and grace, but also concerning God's righteousness, of that coming day of judgment. And quite often with these tent evangelists, certain people in the town would come to heckle, to make fun of them. And one night, a man came into the tent, and all he wanted to do was to interrupt the preacher and to get a laugh out of everybody. And so as the man is there speaking, this one begins to interrupt. Every time this one stands up to interrupt, all the brother up the front says is, it's appointed to every man first to die and then comes the judgment. That's a quote from Hebrews. So then the heckler sat down. The man went on preaching the gospel. Then the heckler stood up again, started to say something. And again, the brother looked at him. It's appointed to every man, first to die, and then comes the judgment. Every time the heckler did that, that's all he spoke. That's a word of righteousness. Then the heckler left. He realized he wasn't going to get the laughs that he wanted. He stormed out of the meeting and went home. The next day, the evangelist is there, sweeping the tent, cleaning up, getting ready for that night. He looks up. There's that man in the doorway of the tent. He's preparing himself for a confrontation. The man walks up to him, says, sir, I had to come and tell you. Last night, I was heckling you. And all you ever said to me was, it's appointed to every man first to die, and then comes the judgment. I ran out of this tent angry at you. I went home that night, and when I was laying on my bed, I could not go to sleep. All I could remember was your words. It's appointed for, to every man, first to die, and then comes the judgment. And I became afraid that when I die, I will have to one day face God's judgment. And I got out of my bed and on my knees, I prayed to God to forgive me and to save me. That man got saved. Not through a gospel of love, but through a herald of righteousness. You know, another little side note I need to go on. I have a little affinity towards tent evangelists because my Christian heritage starts with my father going to a tent evangelist to heckle him and getting saved that night. I could tell you that story another time, but that's a true story. So I have a lot of endearment to this matter of hecklers going to tent evangelists, hearing a word of righteousness, and instead of heckling, standing up to receive Christ as their Savior. Because of that, later on, I too got saved. Let's read Roman numeral A. Noah believed in God, who was right with God, right with others, and right with himself. We too must seek surpassing righteousness, which is just Christ himself. So Noah believed in God. As a result, he became a righteous person. He was right with God. To be a herald of righteousness, we'll see in the next point, it's not only a matter of our speaking, but also a matter of our living. We first must be right with God, right with others, and right with ourselves. There in Matthew 5:20, the Lord even told us that our righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. How can your righteousness surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees? 1 Corinthians 1:3 says, "But of God we are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us both righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." When we believed into Christ, Christ became our righteousness. Now when God looks at you, he sees that you have believed into Christ. You are clothed with Christ. You are covered with Christ as righteousness. And God says, you are right with me because you are in Christ. One, although we receive Christ as our objective righteousness, when we believe in him, we must still live out Christ as our subjective righteousness day by day. So you have Christ as firstly your objective righteousness. That's what I just described. When we believe in Christ, we actually believe into him, into a union with him. We are in God's eyes now a person in Christ. We are clothed, covered with Christ as our righteousness. But that is objective righteousness related to your position. When you were outside of Christ, you were unrighteous. But on the day you changed your position to be a person no longer outside of Christ, but to be a person in Christ, objectively in God's eyes, you are now in a position of righteousness. Yet, in our being, there's still a lot of unrighteousness. There's still a lot of things that we do that are not right. And so for this, we need Christ to become our subjective righteousness. That means we need to live a life joined to Christ, who is the righteous one, and to let him live out his life, which is righteous, through us. That will cause us to have a living that is righteous, that is right with God and with man. We need to live out Christ, who is righteousness, so that we would have a living that is righteous. So this is Philippians 3:9. I think it would be very good if we all could read Philippians 3:9. When we read it, let's read it with a spirit of faith. Let's declare it that this verse will be our experience. Okay? Again, if you find it, just begin to read it. Found in him, not having own righteousness, which is out of the law, which is out of faith. Amen. So we need to have a living where we're found where? In Him. Found in Christ. Every day we need to be found living in Christ. Not having our own righteousness, which is out of the law, but a righteousness which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is out of God and based on faith. Every day we live a life of faith that we're joined to the Lord and that He is our righteousness. Two, we should flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness as men of God. So this point has two verses, from one from 2 Timothy, the other one from 1 Timothy. Paul wrote to a young brother, Timothy, in both of his epistles, he charged Timothy to flee youthful lusts and charged him to pursue righteousness. We need to live a life of pursuing righteousness. That means to pursue Christ. And in pursuing Christ every day, we should not pursue Christ alone, but we should pursue with those. We need one another. If we're going to be the righteous ones, who have the heralds of righteousness, we need to have a living of being with those. I'm going to illustrate something, but I won't develop it tonight. If the Lord gives us the way, we will do it tomorrow. But we need to be with those. Let me quickly put the 7 days of the week. Lord's Day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Okay? Now, you may consider yourself a man living a life of faith with the Lord. And so on the Lord's Day in the morning for a couple of hours, you go to the Lord's table meeting. Then on your campus, you may have a student coordination meeting. I don't know when they'll be. Let's just say Tuesday night, 7 to 8 or something like that. Maybe I'll do it down here. Okay? I'll put SC, student coordination. Then you have a Bible study on campus. Let's say it's Wednesday at noon. Okay? A Bible study. Put B. A Bible study. Then Friday night, you have a small group or a home meeting that you go to for 2 or 3 hours. Okay? Small group, SG. And then maybe on Saturday night, you have a college meeting or you go to the young people's meeting. Oh, wow. Does this sound familiar? Okay. CM. Okay. So you may have considered your schedule and thought, well, I'm a very godly person. I'm a very given person to God and to the church. Well, let's take a look at your schedule. Looks pretty blank to me. You think, wow, by doing these few things, I'm a man of God. I'm pursuing righteousness. I'm pursuing Christ. Well, I would say occasionally you are. But Paul told us we need to be with those. If you're going to pursue righteousness, you need to be with those. How often should you be pursuing righteousness? Every day. So how often should you be with those? Every day. Every day your schedule should involve you being with those. Being with other brothers and sisters to pursue Christ together. Oh, I just have to say one thing about this. We're seeing the Lord working with the college students where we are to bring them from this standard, which is not the New Testament standard. It's not what the Lord had in Acts 2, which was day to day, house by house. This is more of a meeting by meeting. that we can't survive just on a meeting by meeting pursuing of Christ. It has to be day by day, house to house with those. It has to become part of our daily living. Even sometimes people say, is that all you ever do is go to meetings? Well, the students now, they're beginning to meet every day of the week on the campus or in their homes, in the brother's house or the sister's house, eating dinner together. But while they're eating dinner together, having some intimate care and concern for one another, or inviting some of their classmates over to meet the other brothers and sisters. There they can speak something of the gospel to them. Or on campus, they'll meet up to study together, or to just read the word together for 30 minutes, or eat lunch together. But while they're coming together in a daily way, they're having a full church life, which is helping them to flee the youthful lust and to pursue Christ as righteousness, and helping them to be a herald of righteousness on their campus. Because now they're in class, they're sitting with someone, or they're with one of their friends, class gets dismissed, their friend says, hey, what are you doing now? They say, oh, I'm off to study with someone, or I'm off to have lunch with someone. It's really with a brother, right? If they're a brother, or a sister, if they're a sister. And they tell the friend, why don't you come with me? The friend says, sure, I'll come with you. Now there, the friend is having lunch or studying with some of the brothers or some of the sisters on the campus. Eventually, the question is going to be asked, how do you guys know each other? Oh, we're brothers. You're what? Brothers. Then you can just speak to them in a very normal way, the gospel. Oh, I don't have time to develop this, but I hope, brothers and sisters, you could progress from this. I hope this would not be your standard, that you could get an upgrade in your standard, an upgrade in your vision of the church and of the church life. The church life is a daily matter, house to house, day by day, not just meeting by meeting. Now, where was I? Oh, two, right? We should flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness as men of God. Three, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will grant us the very righteousness we seek, that we may be satisfied. This is our God. You hunger, you thirst for righteousness, God won't hide it from you. What are you looking for? Righteousness? Come and find it. No. You hunger for it, you seek for it, you will find it. It's Christ. It's Christ in our daily life. B, let's read B together. Though his generation was evil and filled with violence, Noah was a man. So this word protested against all the unrighteousness. What is our protest? Are we telling you, go to campus, take some big poles and some big signs, stand on the campus, write something on those signs, and protest against whatever immoral, unrighteous things are going on your campus? No. Our speaking is our protest. We need to speak up on our campuses. We need to speak the truth to people, especially the truth concerning righteousness, how to be right today with God and with man. People need to hear how to be right with God. So one, on the one hand, we should be heralds, official reporters of the good news of the gospel. That's what a herald is, an official reporter. You're an official reporter. God has commissioned you to be an official reporter of the good news of the gospel. And on the other hand, we should preach God's righteousness over against the corruption of this generation. A, like Noah, we should tell people to get right with God, with others, and with themselves. Or else, God's righteous judgment will come upon them. To express God, we do need to have a proper living, but even more, we need to speak forth clear words. Let's have some verses read. Okay, sisters on the back row, 2 Timothy 1:8. Brothers on the second row here, the first half up to this brother here, John 3:16. Then you brothers will have John 3:36. Then I'd like the sisters in the high section here to read 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. Okay? 4, 1 to 5. And then I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 4. Okay, right away, let's start. Where were we? Sisters in the back, that's right. Go ahead. Okay, do not be ashamed of what? Sisters, say it boldly. There's so many of you that you're so timid. Stand up, sisters. Stand up, please. And exercise your spirit when you speak the word of God. Okay, stop. Very good example. But all of you, follow the sister. Go. Do not. Amen. 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 Do not be ashamed. Amen. Brothers and sisters, do not be ashamed. Amen. Good. Okay, brothers. 1 John 3:16. Okay, brothers, do it again with a stronger spirit.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life.
Right. Amen. God loves. Amen. He gave his Son. Amen. So that you would not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Okay, then go, verse 36. Okay. Stronger. Go.
He who believes into the Son has eternal life. But he who disobeys the Son shall not see life.
Right.
But the wrath of God abides upon him.
Yes. But the wrath of God abides upon him. We need to tell people, believe into the Son. Yeah. Believe into Jesus and you'll get eternal life. Yeah. But if you don't believe, what would you receive? The wrath of God. It's not, oh well, I just decide not to have eternal life. It's either wrath or eternal life. What do you want those beside you to have? What do you want your friends to have? If they don't receive Christ, what will they get? What will they get? They will get the wrath of God. The day has been set. It's already been appointed. Do you want to see your friend receiving the wrath of God? Do you want to remain silent? Do you want your friend to look at you and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you speak to me? When I had the chance, I would have received the Son. I would much rather eternal life than the wrath of God. Thank you, brother. You know, Hudson Taylor was called by the Lord to go to China. And part of the Lord's calling of him is he had a vision standing on the seashore looking towards China. And he saw tens of thousands of Chinese souls going into the lake of fire. And he realized every day in China, tens of thousands of people were dying, having never heard the gospel. And the Lord burdened him, you need to go, so that some could hear the gospel. Then in another story, someone went as a missionary to China. They preached the gospel to a young Chinese man. That young Chinese man received the gospel with joy. He received eternal life. And he said to the one who had come, how long have you known this? Did you just learn about this and come and tell us? My father lived his entire life seeking for reality, and he died never having found it. You have it. How long have you had this gospel? And the tragedy was, the Western world had had it for hundreds of years. Are we going to be like this? Withholding the gospel? Withholding the word of righteousness that could cause people to repent and to get saved? Are we going to withhold this from them? Brothers and sisters, I hope tonight our heart could be touched for those around us. They need you to go to speak such a word to them. It says here on point one, we should be. Who should be? We should be. How about you say, I should be. I should be. How about you be affirmative? I will be. I will be. Who should be the heralds on your campus? I will be. Don't have this kind of thinking, and don't have this kind of speaking among you. Oh, I'm just a student. Oh, I'm only here for my education. You need to realize you are there at that university, and you are enrolled in those classes, and you even missed enrolling in that class and only got that class because our Savior God desires men to get saved, including those on your campus, and He sovereignly has placed you on your campus and placed you in your classes with whom you are with so that you could speak the gospel to them. And don't call David Chow and say, Brother David, after that weekend conference, Brother Craig was right. I came back to my campus. There are tens of thousands of sinners here. They need to hear the gospel. Brother David, send some full-timers. Don't you know, Brother David, there's so many sinners dying on my campus. Brother David, send some. Reallocate them. Reassign them. Well, first of all, we don't have that in the Lord's recovery, okay? This kind of controlling and reassigning and allocating. Okay? But that's not my point. Don't have that view. God has already sent someone to your campus to be a herald of righteousness. He sent you. Yes, you. He sent you to be a herald of righteousness. Open your mouth. Speak to those around you. Okay, don't have this other thought. Okay, first of all, I need to go to the full-time training. Then after 2 years in the full-time training, I'll know how to do it. I'll come back and preach the gospel. Well, still go to the full-time training. But in the meantime, preach the gospel on your campus. Don't wait. Don't wait. Also, some other practical points here. If we're going to be a herald of righteousness, we first need to be right with God. So to speak to people about righteousness, they need to see also that what we're speaking in our living. In our living. And so we need to go to God first. And we need to get right with God first. This means practically, we need to take care of our conscience. Before the Lord, we need to go, Lord, is there anything on my conscience that's bothering me? Is there anything in my living that's unrighteous that you're touching right now? And we need to confess that before the Lord. We need to deal with that matter before the Lord to have a living that is right with God and before men. But don't, along with that, don't have this wrong thought that you need to become perfect before you can preach the gospel. Well, I'll preach the gospel, but I'm not very righteous yet, so I'm going to wait till I'm super holy and so sanctified that I never do anything wrong. No. Many times we make mistakes, we make failures, we go to the Lord, we repent, we confess, the Lord forgives us, we are right before Him, and right then we can preach the gospel and someone can get saved. You know, this happened to me. This happened to me. It's happened to me a couple of times. First of all, my quick history. I grew up in the church life, believed in the Lord when I was 13, got baptized when I was 15, moved away from the little town where all my friends in the church life were to a city where I had no friends in the church life. I began to mix with unbelievers in the world. I had two livings, living on the Lord's Day morning and with the saints at certain periodic meetings during the week, and then I had the rest of the week with my worldly friends, living two lives. My first year at university, the Lord came in to touch me concerning the matter of righteousness. I was not right in my living. I had a two face. I had a certain face with my unbelieving friends and another face with the saints. That's not right. That's unrighteous. And so the Lord came in. He did a couple of things, helped me to touch my spirit, helped me to enjoy Him, and right away He touched the matter of my unrighteous living. And I still remember that experience with the Lord touching me. One night, one of my worldly friends called me to invite me to a very worldly place. I didn't like to go there. I'd always make up an excuse not to go there because I knew it was wrong. But they would always keep calling me. And I said, no, I can't go. And the friend goes, why not? And right there the Lord says, tell him. Tell him who you are. And I still remember, because, well, tell him, I'm a Christian. He responded, when did you become one of those? Never again do I want to be ashamed to have someone who knew me for over a year and not know that I was a Christian. But right away, I became right with the Lord, and I became right with them. I told them who I was. And they stopped calling me to go to that place. I still had the contact, and now I had the ground to speak the gospel to them. Then a little while later, I had another friend. I had recently had a failure in my Christian life. I'd gone to the Lord. I had a repentance to Him. I had a turn back to Him, a fresh touch of Him. A few days later, my friend did something to mock the Lord in a situation. He went up to watch TV in the place where we're living, and the Lord said, go and speak to him. What, me? Lord, I just had a failure, but I dealt with it with the Lord. I cleansed the matter with the Lord. I was forgiven. I was right with the Lord. And the Lord sent me up to the TV room to sit down with this one who had just mocked the Lord. The way he mocked the Lord, it seemed impossible for him to ever believe in Jesus. You know, to mock Jesus means you despise him. And he despised him, publicly despised him. And not long after that, within a matter of less than an hour, he was up in that room calling on the name of the Lord and getting saved. By who? Me. Who did the Lord send? Not the elder in the church, not the full-time brother, but me, a little college brother. Well, brothers and sisters, don't wait. Come to the Lord. Deal with Him concerning your living and preach the gospel. Another situation I had was I had a professor. He was a visiting professor. He was Islamic. And during the semester, he would make reference to Islamic practices. At the end of the semester, we had to hand in a review, a student evaluation of the course. And there was a section for what did you like and what did you didn't like. And I was a bit of a wise guy, a bit of a smart aleck. So I wrote what I thought was a joke about the professor and his comments. And then a few days later in class, you know, he stands up and says, "Thank you all for your feedback. I found it very interesting. Particularly the comment from the person who said," and then he said exactly what I wrote. He says, "I would like to meet the person who said that." That was me. Oh, no. And so the Lord convicted me that I was wrong to have said that to, you know, about him. I repented. "Lord, I'm sorry." And you know what the Lord said? "Now go and see him." Me, Lord? But I'm like the naughty one. I'm the one that was naughty in front of him. The Lord says, "You go and see him." So I remember going to his office. My heart was pounding. And I knocked on the door. And he's like, "Come in." And he looks at me. And I said, "In class the other day, you asked the person who wrote that comment to come and see you. I'm that person. And I want to tell you I'm sorry for what I wrote. It was disrespectful." And then you know what happened? I got to preach the gospel to him. I never would have thought that I could preach the gospel to a professor who was a dedicated Muslim. But right there, I felt like I was an ambassador. That I was the real professor, telling him the real truth. I'll never forget that day. I have one more story. I'll tell you this in a minute. Hope you don't mind my stories. Okay, let's read B together. To express God, we need to have a proper living, but even more, we need to speak forth. This is a good point. So we need a living and we need words. Our living needs to match our words. And what our words are needs to be our living. And I'd like to read to you these verses that are in Acts 4 because I feel these verses are very encouraging to us believers who may be a little intimidated. Are some of you intimidated when you hear the word preach the gospel, herald of righteousness, speak to your friends, your classmates, your professors? I'd like to read to you from Acts 4, verse 20. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Then, verse 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant your slaves to speak your word with all boldness." You know, there in Jerusalem, the believers had just seen the ones that were the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees rise up to persecute Peter and John who were preaching the gospel. So now if you saw that Peter and John got persecuted preaching the gospel, that's like seeing David Chow getting persecuted for preaching the gospel. Do you feel bold to go out and preach the gospel? Well, this is what they did. They prayed, "Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant your slaves to speak your word with all boldness." You should pray, "Lord, grant me on my campus to speak the word with all boldness. Even if I think everybody is an atheist, everybody is against the gospel, grant me to be bold to speak the gospel." Then verse 31. "And when they had so besought, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Brothers and sisters, believe this on your campus. I don't care what the environment's like. You may give me a report. It's hard here. Nobody will ever believe here. I will tell you, pray. Pray. Be filled with the Spirit, and speak the word with boldness. So it's not enough just to have a living on your campus before people, you have to add with your living the words. So here's another story. I took a class after I had graduated from college and actually had finished the training, burdened to migrate to Europe, so I took a German class. And I took this German class for 2 years. And I had the same teacher for 2 years. And she was a modernistic Jew. And her husband was a philosopher at a university. So she's a modern Jew, means worldly Jew. And her husband is a philosopher, okay? I don't know how you preach the gospel to ones like this. So I took her class. And on my last day in her class, I couldn't take the exam, so she allowed me to come in to take the exam by myself. I took the exam. She goes, "Craig, would you like to know if you passed or not?" I said, "Sure, I'd like to know." She says, "Come with me to my office." Oh, a bit of an inconvenience, but I said, "Okay, I'll come with you to the office." And I waited. She graded the exam. She said, "Congratulations, you passed." Then she put down the exam paper. She goes, "Craig, I'd like to ask you something. I've been watching you. And you, there's something about you. You just are full of peace. You're a very peaceful person. What is it that makes you so peaceful?" "Well, what do you think I did?" I spoke the gospel to her. And there asked her to call on the name of the Lord because I told her, "Christ is my peace. I'm peaceful because I have Christ. Without Christ, there's no peace. Only with Christ do I have peace." Well, it wasn't enough to have that living before her. She saw something, but she needed words to give her the understanding of what she was seeing. So with the matter of the herald of righteousness, yes, it's our living, but it's also our speaking. Okay. How about you read 2? Noah bore an anti-testimony in the midst of the evil age he lived in. Okay, brothers, little A. Person and sisters, little B. Very good. Noah bore an anti-testimony. In the midst of the evil age, it was a downward trend, a downward tide. Noah was someone who stood up. Brothers and sisters, will you be someone to stand up against the tide of the age? Will you be someone who will consecrate yourself voluntarily to God, to be someone separated from the things of this age? To be right with God, we need to be separated from the things of this age. And the verse reference is Numbers 6. In Numbers 6, it mentions the Nazarite vow. This is related to a special vow. It was a voluntary vow, not forced on anyone. And it was a provision given by God to the children of Israel, related to the priesthood and related to serving in the army. But particularly related to the priesthood, at that time, only those of the tribe of Levi could serve in the tabernacle. Yet God gave a special provision that whosoever would willingly, voluntarily offer himself to be separated unto God, this one could become a priest to serve God. And there with this Nazarite vow, it involves a separation from 4 things. You read the verses. It was firstly to be separated from worldly pleasures, signified there by the wine, the drinking of wine or the produce of the grape. Secondly, it was a matter of being separated from rebellion against God to be a person submissive and subject to God. And that was mentioned there in the vow by not cutting the hair as a sign of submission. Then there needed to be the separation from death, not to touch death in any way. And then the fourth matter was there needed to be a separation from natural affection. You know, many times, the thing that frustrates a lot of brothers and sisters in standing up for the Lord is their natural affection towards their family or towards their friends. They don't want to displease their parents, or they don't want to displease their friends. So would you be willing to stand up for God in this age? To separate yourself from the things of this age so that God could have an anti-testimony against this age. Then the other reference that's there is Revelation 2:3. This is related to the prophetic word given to the church in Pergamos. Pergamos depicts the church that got married to the world, came into union with the world. This was a tragic thing. This damaged the church, the nature of the church. But at that time, there was a believer, a brother named Antipas. And his name means against all, indicating that this brother was willing to stand up against all the mixture that was coming in to the church. Are you willing to stand up? Are you willing to be an Antipas today? To stand against the tide of the age? To stand against the things of this age? Oh, how the Lord needs today the Nazarites, the Antipas on the campuses. Then let's read C together. Righteousness, not only a boast to Noah, is able to boast. Oh, I don't have time, but I hope this would touch us. It becomes a boast to God to have some living on this earth, separated from the worldly things, to God, living a life of righteousness. The enemy likes to boast, likes to come before God. God, look at the earth. I've got everyone on the earth living a life of unrighteousness. God enjoys saying, but have you seen these ones on this campus? These ones in this city? These ones are living a life against the age, separated from the things of the age. These ones are right with me and with men. Don't you want to be such a boast for God? I don't know about you, but something in me says, Lord, let this be in me. Let's all read Roman numeral 2, and we'll go quickly here to allow you time to share. Noah probably suffered a great deal of mockery during the 120 years, preaching righteousness and building and preparing the ark. Likewise, those by preaching the gospel will be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So brothers and sisters, just be armed with this. Just be prepared for this. That as we go out to speak the gospel, to speak a word of righteousness, there will be some who will persecute us and who will mock us. But I'd like to encourage you with Philippians 1:29. Because to you it has been graciously granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe into Him, but also to suffer on His behalf. You know, it's not a punishment from God to make you go preach the gospel and for you to suffer persecution. Actually, it's graciously been granted to you and I that we could suffer on behalf of Christ, that we could be persecuted for our speaking forth of the gospel, the word of righteousness. We should count it a joy. In fact, it should be a problem if on your campus you have not suffered any persecution. It should be a warning light to you. You should not go, thank the Lord, there's no persecution here. Probably that means you have not been a herald of righteousness. It probably means you have not been speaking. And that's not a good thing. Rather, we should count it an honor, a privilege to be counted worthy to suffer on behalf of Christ. So I'll read through this for you. A, the entire world, whether it is the political, religious, educational, commercial, or industrial world, lies in the evil one and is against Christ. Our brother covered this morning. This is the truth. B, if we live by Christ, for Christ, and with Christ, we will surely be reproached. An evil spoken of mostly by the religious people who hold on to their traditional religious concept. So in Acts 5:41, there the disciples considered it an honor to be reproached for their preaching of the gospel. Then in Acts 13:45, they suffered persecution from the Jews, the religious people who thought that they were serving God, and they persecuted the believers out of jealousy. And it's just the same today. When you go onto the campus, you're preaching the gospel, people get saved, you will find persecution will come not mainly from the atheists, not mainly from the unbelievers, it will come from the religious people on the campus. And mainly, their persecuting of us is out of jealousy. They don't like to see the number of people that get saved with us and that go on with us. And so because of this, they will speak untrue, evil reports about us. It's hard to believe, but this is the case. Even from other Christians, that they will speak things which are not true just because of jealousy, because they want to get those people under your care to come over to be under their care. I wish I could speak more, but I didn't manage my time well enough. See, we need to pay a price for the righteousness we seek for the kingdom of the heavens. Pay the price. So whatever price you pay, the reward will be greater. If we seek righteousness at a cost, our reward will be great in the heavens, for the kingdom of the heavens becomes ours. Before I conclude, I have one thing to present to you. This matter of our preaching, our speaking, we need to speak. But one thing I have found very helpful is the use of gospel tracts. How many of you are always bold, ready to go to preach the gospel? At any instant, the Lord could say, speak to that person, and you will go and speak to that person. You're just like me. Right? Are you sure, Lord? I don't know about that one, Lord. I'm not ready, Lord. Well, I would encourage you, carry gospel tracts with you. You know the good things about gospel tracts? They're not intimidated by anyone, whether you're small or big, big muscles, little muscles, scary looking, friendly looking. The tract's not intimidated. We are, right, when we look at people, but the tract's never intimidated. And the tract always speaks the same thing. It always knows what to say, right? Problem with us, we're like, what do I say? The tract always knows what to say. So it's helpful to build up a habit, build up a practice, have them in your pocket, have them in your bag, just have them there to give to people. And maybe you could begin like this. Maybe you're a little timid, a little bit on the chicken side when it comes to the herald of righteousness. Well, why don't you start? Just start by giving out a tract. Today I'm going to give out one tract. Tomorrow I'll give out another tract. Then after you get used to doing that, wow, I'm still alive. Wow, this is not so bad. Then, now, not only give it out, but try to say something. Excuse me, have you heard about the healing touch? I'd like to show you something. And then practice to speak to them. You know, I remember a young student. He got burdened to preach the gospel, to be a herald of righteousness. He was scared of the gospel. So you know what we did? For one afternoon, all the students were out with a club table. They were speaking to other people. He was kind of standing way back over here, not getting anywhere close to the people. I'm like, brother, let's go. Let's just go. So I went with him, and we just came, and we stood right on the edge of where people were walking, and we just stood there. And people walked by. I'm like, brother, let's say something. And I realized, okay, he's a little timid. I said, okay, brother, here's a tract. Give it to someone. People are just walking by. I'm like, brother, just give it to someone. And I'm there praying. And finally, he's like, here. The person took it. You should have seen the brother's face. And then he starts to walk away like, wow. I'm like, brother, no. That's good. Let's do another one. Well, eventually, I don't have time. Eventually, that brother learned to preach the gospel, to go up to people, to speak. But it started just by giving out a tract. I hope you all could get some of these and have some of these for preaching the gospel. Now let's read Roman numeral 3, and then I'll just give a closing word. While Noah was preaching righteousness to his generation, he was building the ark against the tide of his generation. Wonderful. I'd like to give you four characteristics of men or ones who turn the age. Four characteristics, and don't just write these down, but open to the Lord that the Lord could produce these in you. One, there's the characteristic of separation from an age that follows Satan. We need the separation from an age that follows Satan. We saw earlier today that comes from us finding grace. Two, the second characteristic is a characteristic of being joined to God's desire through His Word. First, the separation. Next, the joining to God's desire through His Word. That means you need to be a person who is in God's Word. Then third, the third characteristic is this person is one who is cooperating with God through prayer. Once you know of God's desire, you cooperate with God through praying. Praying for the working out, the carrying out of God's desire. Even I would hope for all of you that this would be your response from this weekend, to take all these things the Lord has touched you and to go back and bring them to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord through your prayer to work out these things in you and through you. Then four, the fourth characteristic of one who turns the age is that this one is one who is not caring for their own life. Not caring for one's own life. May we be such people with the separation from the age, the joining to God's desire, the cooperating with God through prayer, and not caring for our own life. Willing to suffer for the Lord. May the Lord raise up today a generation in Canada who bear the characteristics of ones who turn the age. How about right now you just take 30 seconds by yourself just to have some prayer to the Lord, and then we can have you come to the microphones to speak.